This is the story of Martin Luther. He got up to some pretty adventurous things. He was kidnapped by knights on horseback, lived in disguise in a castle, and helped some nuns escape from a convent by hiding them in barrels. But as a young man, he was troubled by a deep sense that he wasn't right with God. Once, in a thunderstorm, a lightning bolt nearly struck him, and he thought he was going to die, and he cried out for help to one of the saints, saying rashly, "Save me, and I'll become a monk." He survived, and so, true to his word, he gave up his studies as a lawyer and became a monk. His friends and family said he was wasting his talent. In a monastery, he started reading the Bible. He discovered that it was God's mercy and love that was all that was needed to be right with God. And for the first time in his life, he found a deep peace with God. Luther was invited to be a lecturer at the University of Wittenberg. He taught through books of the Bible, and his lectures were popular. Even ordinary people from the town came along. In those days, the Catholic Church was telling Christians that their good behavior could earn them heaven. But Luther knew from the Bible that no amount of good works could earn you forgiveness. Not even the Pope was able to give forgiveness from God. Only God could do that. Luther saw that the church had left behind what the Bible taught and was even making things up for its own gain. He decided he must teach against these false ideas. He made his complaints public by nailing them to the place in town where people published important documents. The door of the castle church. He explained that it wasn't possible to buy God's forgiveness or to live a life that was good enough to deserve to know God. His writings showed that God wants to forgive the wrong we've done, and that this is only possible because Jesus, the Son of God, came to pay the punishment that our wrong deserved. Jesus did this as he died in our place. Luther's ideas quickly spread throughout Europe, thanks to a recent invention, the printing press. The Pope wrote a document saying that Luther had to take it all back, and if he didn't, he'd be treated as a heretic. Luther refused and publicly burned a copy of the Pope's letter. Luther's ideas shook things up religiously, politically, and culturally. He was soon summoned to stand before the emperor an answer for his supposed crimes of explaining what the Bible said. The emperor declared Luther an outlaw, banning his literature. And that's when he was rescued and went to live in disguise in a castle. Dressing in knight's clothing, he changed his name to Sir George and grew his hair and a beard, and spent his time translating the New Testament. Again, it was published widely, meaning ordinary people could read the Bible for the first time. Luther then secretly returned to Wittenberg. He continued to write books and translate the Bible. He also got married and had a family. Europe was buzzing with Luther's message about the Bible. Today, 500 years on, the truths of the Bible that Luther knew continue to impact millions of people. People who've come to know God personally, knowing the peace and forgiveness Jesus offers us. The forgiveness that Luther found is still available today. We can all be in a right relationship with God because of one man, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, you can just imagine. The monk, he sidestepped the worst of the mud. He made his way towards the door of the church. The morning mass had been sung, and the church now stood quietly. It was almost sleepy in the early morning light of October 31st, 1517, All Hallows Eve. 500 years and like 4 days ago. And the church doors were kind of like the church community bulletin board. He probably had to rearrange some of the announcements. If you ever put anything down at Shy's Market, boy, you got to find a spot. And that's what he did. And I'm sure his fingers kind of trembled, because what he was about to do, he knew, was going to shake things up. They recalled his 95 theses, but it was officially called, in German of course, a disputation on the power and efficacy of indulgences. And with the satisfaction, he left it there and he went back to school to teach his classes. You know, that little act totally turned the world upside down. And it began the Protestant Reformation. Think protest, Protestant. Reformation to get things back to where they needed to be, to have a change. Really, the big two issues were who and what has authority and how does a person get right with God. Those 95 theses were primarily initially addressing something called indulgences. In all intents and purposes, this was a church money-making scheme. The church was very rich, it was very powerful, but it wanted more money and it needed more money to build cathedrals. And so someone came up with the idea of, we tell people if they buy this piece of paper, their sins will be forgiven. And there was this little song or little poem people used to say, as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. It was a great way to make money at a time of disease and famine when people were dying young. The scriptures were in Latin, and the average person couldn't understand it. So imagine you are a poor farmer. You are desperately concerned about your life. What's going to happen? You know hell or heaven awaits. How are you going to get there? Let's say people in your family die, and this priest or someone from the church comes to your little village, hear ye, gathers everyone around and says, are you concerned about your soul? What about the soul of your loved ones who have already died? Well, of course you'd be. And they'd say, have we got a deal for you? Buy this piece of paper saying your sins are forgiven and you'll be okay. Buy this piece of paper and your loved ones will spring from purgatory. They don't have to suffer anymore. Wouldn't you move heaven and earth to save yourself, let alone someone else? Boy, that was a literal ticket to heaven. Well, Luther saw this and he was absolutely repulsed. He looked in the scripture and said, I'm not finding it. Officials are just coming out of nowhere with this kind of teaching. And the only assurance they had of salvation was, hopefully the guy's selling it, what he said was going to happen. Well, the original goal of the Reformation was not to start a whole new movement. It was, let's get the church to reform. We've got to deal with this false teaching. Let's get back to where the church needs to be. Well, one thing led to another, and 500 years later, there's clearly a difference. Well, over time, there were five principles the Reformers talked about, and they became what we now call the five solas. And these are Latin phrases or slogans, and they came to summarize the positions. And that's what we're going to look at. Sola is Latin for alone. You go, wait, I thought you said you were talking about alones, but there's five alones? How does that work? Well, the alone is in contrast to something else. So, like scripture alone versus the works, the words of a man, or grace alone instead of man's works. But I want to tell you, don't tune out. This is not dry, dusty theology that's totally irrelevant to today. This is about what is God's word, who speaks, how can we interpret it, how can we get right with God. This is really important stuff. We're going to go through these five solas, and they're important. The first one, the source of all authority is scripture alone. We are saved through faith alone. Sola gratia, we're saved by the grace of God alone. Solus Christus, and my Latin's terrible, I know. But we're saved through Christ alone. And sola de gloria, to the glory of God alone. You know, the order isn't as important. If you were to look these things up in different references, they might say scripture first, then grace, then faith. They usually end with glory, but not always. But the important thing is the concepts. We'll start out scripture alone. Well, why is that important? Well, at the time, and to a real degree today, the church was teaching. When I say the church, there was only really one church. Well, there was the Eastern Orthodox Church, but when I refer to it, it's the Catholic Church. Basically, the church had taught that where the Bible doesn't speak to an issue, that's where church tradition and the Pope speaks. And so what the Pope speaks is equal to God's word. What tradition holds is equal to God's word. And by the way, for you ordinary folks out there, you can't have any understanding of this, partially because the scriptures are written in Latin. You don't have a copy. You don't understand Latin. And partially because you don't know. The only way you're going to understand is if the church or the Pope interprets it for you. And Luther came along and said, wait a second. God's given us His Holy Spirit. The Spirit is our counselor. He is the one who instructs us in the words of God. No words of any person, whether they have a fancy hat or not, it does not matter. No words of a group or people are equal to God's word. And in fact, don't be devoted. You know, just like you're not going to go, oh, Pastor Mike's sermon. Oh, man, what he said is so amazing. No. I hope you're going, God's word, that is the basis for it. And so this was the really rallying cry. What is authoritative? These days, you look around and people have all kinds of ideas, good and bad. You'll get people who's like, hey, I heard from God and I wrote it all down. Conversations with God. A guy from Ashland wrote a book about that 20 years ago. Let's just say, I don't know who he was talking to if you read that book. But what is authoritative? And this is under attack in our society. Did God really say? It was what Satan asked Eve way back then. But even now, I don't have to take God's word. I don't like that portion. I'm going to change it. And the reformers were like, no. Look at what the Bible clearly says. And that's why it was such a big deal that Luther translated into German. And then others translated into English. And that's why we support Wycliffe Bible translators. There's 6,000 languages out there. There's still a couple thousand languages that don't have God's word. And they need it. And this is important. It's where we learn about God, where we learn about sin, where we learn about salvation, and the fact that we have a Savior. And so it said, Scripture alone, not the words of anyone else, not their interpretation, not saying we can't learn from some folks, but what someone else says does not equal what God says. And the Scripture says, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. I will bow down towards your holy temple and will praise your name for your love and faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. But as for you, continue what you learn and have become convinced of, because you know from whom you've learned it. Now from infancy, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the man of God or woman may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Scripture alone is our authority. Well, the next sola was faith alone. We're saved through faith alone. The church position was, in a real sense, that the grace of God was poured into us by His good pleasure. And when you combine the grace of God and God's abilities, He made you righteous, and so you're able to do good works. And you combine that with faith, and your free will cooperates with grace. You do the necessary works, and you can merit salvation. Huh? What was all that about? Basically, it wasn't just faith. And the church said, if you didn't have sufficient faith, or if you did have it, you were in the clear. And Luther was saying, wait. We are declared righteous. God declares us righteous. Justified is the big word, by faith alone. No one's righteous on their own. There's no way you can figure it all out. The only righteousness we can hope to have is what God gives us and what Christ has done for us. Salvation comes through faith. And it's because of God's grace. We aren't saved by our good works or what we do. It's what Christ has done on our behalf. And by faith, we say, okay, God, I will accept what Jesus did on my behalf. Okay, I hang on to you. Romans 9 says, it does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. You see, we're saved by grace, but it's through faith. God gives grace, we receive it. It's like God has said, you want it? And we go, by faith, okay, I can't do this on my own. It's got to be through what Jesus did. I'll take it, Lord. And that's how we receive it. It's not the basis of our salvation, but it's the way we receive what God gives it to us. Faith is going, grab and hold, and saying, thank you, Lord. Now, to be true, works are important, but they're to follow. You say you've been saved through grace, by faith, and yet your life doesn't show up whatsoever, you kind of got to go, huh, you know, I'm just not seeing the evidence. So works are the evidence. They are the fruit. They're not the root. Works are important, but not to get you right with God in the first place. They are evidence that you are. Scripture says in Galatians 3, consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law. The righteous will live by faith. Well, the next thing is grace alone. We're saved by God's grace. For centuries, there was debate about did salvation come from simply God, or could we do something to merit and deserve it, in a sense? And the church was teaching that the Mass, which they celebrated every time they met, was a sacrifice paid for sins. And by taking part in that Mass, that grace was passed out. Go to Mass, amazing things happen, voila, your sins are dealt with. And the former said, we've got a problem. We have a massive sin problem. The reformer said, we are totally depraved. In and of ourselves, we will not choose God. We cannot get to God. We are dead in our sins and transgressions. And a dead person doesn't respond to any kind of stimuli. You can poke them all day long, and they'll do nothing but nothing. That's just how it is. And they said, the only way a person can come to God is if God does something in them to awaken them to Him. They don't contribute anything. God does it. Salvation's by grace alone, not grace plus, okay, God, you can do this. We talked a lot about grace in our study through Titus. It's unmerited, unearned, undeserved, but God loves to pour it out on us. But this is totally His character. The only way we can receive a righteous standing from God is God doing the work and us accepting it. I was thinking about, like, my bank account is switched with God's. The ledger is. You know, I've got this massive negative balance, not in real life, but imagine. And suddenly, it registers as I've made more zeros and crashes the bank's computers. What happened? It's like Christ's righteousness is put on my account. And I go from absolutely spiritually bankrupt and dead to, wow, I'm good with God. Not because I'm good, but because Jesus is good and because God looks at it in that way. Or think about my rap sheet. I don't have one that I'm aware of, but my rap sheet is so long that there's not enough trees in the state of Oregon to make paper to print it off. And besides, we don't have enough. You couldn't afford the ink. Even so, next time Christ's righteousness comes in, Christ's rap sheet, which He has none, is put in my place, and they go, I see you're free and clear. There's nothing there. It's not quite just as if I hadn't sinned, but what is looked at is Jesus, and His righteousness is put on my behalf. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so we might become the righteousness of God. And that's His grace. It's not me agreeing. It's not me doing anything. It's God doing the work and us saying, thank you, Lord. Scripture says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He's freely given us in the one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Well, the next one is Christ alone. We are saved through Christ alone. How to get to God was another issue. The church in Luther's day, and some degree still, was saying, you know, when you come to celebrate the Lord's Supper, when the priest does something, boy, you're actually holding the blood and the body of Christ. It transforms in this amazing way, as if an officially sanctioned priest is doing it. Just you or I showed up, hey, let's celebrate communion, that would not cut it. It wasn't just a sign of salvation, it was a means of salvation. In a real sense, it was Christ plus. You had to have the priest in order to mediate between you and God. Well, the Bible teaches we're the priesthood of believers. Everyone has put their faith in Christ. You can go straight to God. I love in Hebrews 10, it says, let us boldly march into the presence of God with our petitions. Isn't that incredible? Boy, in the Old Testament, boy, you went boldly marching in before the Holy of Holies, you'd get struck down. Boom! But no, we can come because of Jesus and what He's done. Isn't that amazing? In a real sense, you've got the direct hotline to the Lord of the universe. You don't have to go through a secretary. You can go directly to Him. You don't need the priest. And not only do you not need the priest, but there was the Mary issue. And the church had elevated Mary to the role. She was not just the earthly mother of Jesus. She was the mother of God. She'd been deified in a real sense. She was a co-redeemer with her son. Boy, you want to get right with God? The church said, so no man goeth to Christ but by his mother. This is not good. You don't get to Jesus through Mary. You go straight to the source. And she was made an intercessor. Say your Hail Marys. Pray. No. Don't be praying to a dead lady. Go straight to God. Yes, she's commended in Scripture. She believed God. She acted in faith. She finished well. But she's not the focus. Jesus, the Son of God. God the Son is our focus. And Luther was like, no, don't go there. It's Christ alone who is our mediator. He's the one we go to. Yes, honor her, respect her, remember her, but don't revere, don't rely on. You know, she wasn't sinless. She didn't stay a virgin. She didn't bodily ascend to heaven. She can't intercede for you. She can't hear you. She can't answer your prayer. And she's not your only hope. Jesus, on the other hand, was sinless. We know he wasn't married and he was pure. He was a virgin. He did things right. He ascended to heaven. He can intercede for you. He can hear your prayers. He can answer your prayers. He is your hope. That's the one you go to. And then there was the issue of the saints. The church was saying, oh, you know, they had this really godly people. They performed some miracles. We vetted them and did all this and did these ceremonies. Therefore, if you need something, you can pray to saint this or that. They'll help get loved ones out of purgatory. They'll help you out of jams. And the reformer said, no, they may have loved God, but they are dead people too. I don't know exactly if they're even aware of what's going on. Pray to Jesus. He's the one. It's Christ alone that gets us right with God. There's no need for the saints. There's no need for the priest. There's no need for Mary. You just step right in and say, Lord God, because of Jesus, I come to you. He's our all-sufficient sacrifice. He's the way, the truth, and the life. We sang that song, you know. John 14:6. Jesus said to them, I am the way and the truth. Oh, wait. I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And a couple of weeks ago, we said there's only one way to get to heaven. Jesus is the only way. Luther and the Reformers were saying, we've got to get back to Scripture. You want to get to God? You go through the Son. There's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. And that's Jesus. And Scripture says, for there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. The testimony given in his proper time. For he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him were all things created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Salvation's found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Christ alone is the way. And then the next thing is, to the glory of God alone. And unfortunately, the church at that time, and even to some degree today, they're talking a lot about Mary. They're talking a lot about the Pope. And they'd really divided the world into the sacred and the secular. Certain things had to do with God, and then there was other things. And they had taught that the highest calling, if you really wanted to have worship acceptable to God, you better be a full-time Christian priest, monastic person, pope, whatever. If you were just the run-of-the-mill farmer, you were second rate. And so they put people on a pedestal. If you're just making a mass, alms, good deeds, no, that was spiritual. But actually loving your family, taking care of them, going to the store, earning an honest living, that's just not quite as good. You don't get as many points for that. And the reformer said, wait a second. Anything you do can be for the glory of God. You don't have to have this clergy, other people distinction. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, or you go to the market, you teach kids, make candles, sell candles, use candles, light candles, whatever you do, whatever your job is, you can glorify God in that. It's all under God's sphere, so do it for Him. And they were saying, you know, being a priest or living in a monastery doesn't make you more acceptable or holy to God than if you're a butcher, baker, or candlestick maker. The Pope's not better than a pig farmer. Luther was in trouble. No wonder they haul him before the inquiry, the diet of worms. I mean, that just sounds bad, but that's where he was. What are you saying, young monk? But we can do all for the glory of God. And this is good. The Westminster Confession, written later, talks about the meaning of life. What's the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And Scripture says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. If anyone speaks, he should do it as speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and made us to be a kingdom and priest, serve as God and Father, to Him be glory and power forever and ever. And it goes on and on. God is worthy of praise and glory. Well, 500 years ago, the church was in desperate need of reformation. It was needing to get back to the basics of doing the right thing, of teaching God's Word. And that's where every generation finds themselves at. There's a huge attack on God's Word. There's lots of people doing their own thing. There's lots of people saying different kind of things. But we've got to go back to the basics, like the early church. You know, the Great Commission, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. The Great Commission, think the Great Commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that's a lot of what the revitalization process our church is going through. Not that we have wacky theology, but we've gotten off track in a little ways. In some ways, it's kind of about us. Oh, wait a second. We're to go. We're to make disciples. We're to share God's good news. We're to reach our community. And so that we'll continue to hear more about. And how will we do this? Well, part of it is we'll gather together. We'll grow together. Then we want to give of ourselves, and then we want to go with God's good news. And so these things are so important. We can thank God that we have His Word and that His Holy Spirit helps us interpret it. And so we can understand it for ourselves with His help. We can thank God that it's not a matter of, did I do enough works to get right with God? Am I going to be okay? We can know for certain that it's God who did it, and we simply reached, or He even made our hands reach out to Him. And we simply say, thank you. And we can do all for the glory of God. It's not that, oh, I better be a full-time Christian worker in order to be more holy. Let me tell you, that's not how it works. I struggle as much or not more than you. But everything you do, whether you're poaching an egg or joining us at the potluck or going to Gathering of Women this Friday, which is going to be great, you can glorify God. You little old you in your circumstances, wherever you happen to live, can do things pleasing to the God of the universe because He's the one that made you right with Him. We can celebrate this. And that's something to get excited about for the next 500 years. Let me go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, I thank You that it is through You we get to the Father. It's not through works. We can't boast. We can simply say, thank You, Lord. And I pray that as we read Your Word and we learn what You'd have us to do, that we would do it with the strength You provide. And that it would be reflected in our lives. And others would say, wow, You serve the living God. I want to know Him too. Help us, Lord, as we get back to the basics of doing Your Word, of sharing our faith, and seeing people transform just like You did to us. We give You thanks, Lord God.